Genesis 43. When we were in Togo, and before we got to Togo, as the days drew nearer to the great historic groundbreaking event of the hospital in the north, the government of Togo kept piling up more dignitaries that were going to come, including the prime minister himself. And the more dignitaries were coming, the less control we had in the ceremony. I shared with many that what my message, which was originally to be 30 to 40 minutes long, I got an email just a week before we left saying, we got too many dignitaries there, they're taking the thing over, you got to get it down to 5 to 10 minutes. I shot them an email back, I said, hurry, get me there before they reduce me to a prayer. But how could we possibly know? What were the odds? The man you're looking at in the center, next to right of the man with the dark glasses, is the former prime minister of Togo, now the health minister. He was overwhelmingly pleased with the ceremony and went on and on about my sermon, about Isa, that's Jesus, to a Muslim. And 3 or 4 days later, when one of our representatives met him and spoke French to him down in Lomé, the capital, he revealed that he had been evangelized and had trusted Jesus when he was young through a Southern Baptist missionary. Now, what were the odds of that happening? In fact, I wonder if the missionary himself or herself, whoever that was, even knows that they evangelized this guy. That to this day, though he doesn't attend a Bible-believing church, he reads his Bible regularly. And what are the odds of that? In fact, as I was reading this chapter and studying it when we left off on our study of God overall, I kept asking myself that question. What are the odds of that happening? What were the odds of this? So allow me to present to you the God of all odds, all right? We're picking it up in chapter 43. If you'll recall, the brothers have been sent back down to Egypt. And once they were there, they met Joseph. Joseph understood who they were. He broke down and wept, even though he has not revealed himself to them yet. Secured Simeon, told them to go back. Don't come back unless you have your little brother Benjamin with you. They don't understand. They're incredulous over this whole thing, but they go back. Jacob is beside himself. He is not going to give up his other flesh and blood son. All of them were his flesh and blood sons. But Benjamin had taken the place of Joseph, and he would not have anything to do with it. So a considerable amount of time has gone by. We don't know how long. We'd be guessing 6 months, maybe 8. The famine is continually increasing. And it says in chapter 43, verse 1, now the famine was severe in the land. And when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go again, buy a little food. We'll stop there. Now, what are the odds of this famine persisting? We know exactly how long the famine's been going on because later on in chapter 45, after Joseph reveals himself, he tells his brothers, go get back and get your dad. There's 5 more years of this thing left. So we know they're 2 years into the famine. And just to give you a perspective how severe a famine can be, the Irish potato famine, you historians, you remember that back in the middle 1800s. It went from 1845 to 1849. Within 2 years, nearly 1 million people had been wiped out. 1 million with this potato famine. 4 straight years of crop failure decimated 25% of the population of all Ireland. This one's only 2 years old. Already wiping out multitudes. And there's 5 years left. But Jacob didn't know that. Further, as bad as it was, as desperate as things were, he was still a very proud man, old Jacob. He didn't think this thing would last much longer. How do I know this? Look at verse 2 again. Something, just a little word, the little word little. You can just really quickly overlook. Look what he says. Go again and buy what? A little food. He doesn't think this thing's going to last very long. Easy to overlook this. But old Jacob is figuring there's got to be a break in this deal. The rains are going to come. The crops are going to come back. It won't be much longer. We just need a little grain. No doubt, he didn't want to rely on that uncircumcised country to the south, Egypt. But the truth of the matter is, he had no idea that against all odds, that famine would persist another 5 years. And that uncircumcised nation to the south would become the sanctuary of his family for 400 years. I get a kick out of listening to the prognosticators of our day, don't you? Of our economy, the financial pundits, the markets. Those predictable cycles, of course they're all going to come back. 25 years, 50 years. You know, this stuff all goes in cycles, right? Now, I'm not referring to bankers or honest financial advisors who do their best to help you and govern you with your monies. I'm talking about arrogant, prideful, liberal, and conservative commentators, talk show hosts, magazine this and that, TV show this and that, who think they have it all together. Let me give you a secret. They don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. But God does. He's the God of all odds. Don't be getting sucked up in these people who are telling, oh, things, it's going to turn around. It's going to turn around. It might. If they were so good, they would have predicted last October. Amen? Enough of that. Number two. What are the odds that Judah, practically unheard of until now, would step up to the plate and cover for Benjamin? Look at verse 3. Judah said to him, that's Jacob, his dad, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we'll go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Israel, that's Jacob, said, why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother? They replied, the man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? What were the odds of us knowing he was going to ask us about him? Could we have in any way known that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and the kids, the little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and send him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we could have come back a couple of times by now. Judah was the number four son. Nothing special. Number four. I can relate to that with all my kids. Not that number four isn't special. But sometimes they think that way. They're not the one with all the attention. They're sort of stuck in the middle. And number one through three were guilty of incest and murder. Not real good candidates for future. Remember Reuben's big promise, you know, the last chapter? Hey, if I don't come back, you take my sons and kill them. Jacob saw right through that. He wasn't sincere. Judah makes no ridiculous promises like that. In fact, instead he speaks directly, he speaks logically, he speaks sacrificially. He says, if, did you see that in verse 9? If I don't bring him back. And if meaning I realize the possibility he ain't coming back. If that happens, if he doesn't come back, let me bear the blame forever. Which, of course, he would have, because Jacob would never have let him forget it. And while Joseph, throughout this whole God Over All series, we've been reminding you as a picture of Jesus, Judah is his forerunner. He is the son of promise, the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's our Lord Jesus, amen? Though he didn't know it. And all of a sudden, he's starting to act like it. Let me bear the blame forever. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? Didn't he bear our blame? Didn't he? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, being put to death in the flesh but made alive in the spirit. Have you ever read that? Listen, God has special purposes for some of you right here this morning, even though you don't even know it. And you might not even believe it. You feel insignificant, but he's got special purposes for you. There's coming a time when you, like Judah, will be called to step up to the plate and be counted for Jesus Christ. Let that time be today. Here's a third odd. What were the odds of Jacob so adamant about not allowing Benjamin to go, giving in to this Egyptian prime minister's strange request to bring him down south? What were the odds of that? I mean, you saw that at the end of the chapter when Reuben says, hey, let me have him, let me take him down, kill my sons if they don't come back. Jacob said, no way, ain't going to happen. He didn't trust him. But suddenly he gives in. In fact, look at verse 11. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags. I can just see the brothers going, yeah, yeah. And carry a present down to the man. Yeah, yeah, yeah. A little balm. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. A little honey. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Gum. Mm-hmm. I like gum. Myrrh. Pistachio nuts and almonds. Yeah, 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 yeah. Take double money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned to the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Yeah, right. And take also your brother. Yes! We can go. Take your brother and go to the man. May God Almighty, El Shaddai, grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother in Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. Desperate times require desperate measures, and this was one of them. While Jacob is not the main character in this story, God, you need to know, and you need to see, because you need to see this in your own life. Because some of you have had extraordinary encounters with God. And it might have been 10 years ago that you had it. Or 5 years ago. Where, you know, you wrestled with God. You got it right with Him. You surrendered your life to Him. And then you got this crazy idea in your mind that all of those propensities, all of those inclinations were just going to go away. Wrong. Jacob was still learning from God. Surrendered to God during a wrestling match. Remember that? Years earlier. But if you think one great victory always leads to another, stop thinking like that. Jacob's propensities remained. And God, as so often he does, was stripping Jacob as he will strip you and I of all self-trust. Jacob had made his life by his wits. Remember that? those propensities were still there. And I am sure that as he watched his boy, the back of Ben, going south, he died another 1,000 deaths. The key is verse 14. May El Shaddai, the God of all provision and blessing and promise, may he have mercy on you. Listen, God is repeatedly getting you and me to the end of ourselves. He's all about getting you and I to the end of ourselves, to the end of our wits, to the end of our self-trust, so that we might be able to experience El Shaddai, the God of all mercy. And for those of you that are trusting your own wits to get by, you're in for a very rude awakening somewhere down the line. You may be experiencing it right now. Here's a fourth odd. What were the odds that upon their return to Egypt, these brothers would be given the red carpet treatment? Now think about this. These guys had left. Remember, they got back. They opened up their socks. Oh, my goodness. Our money's still in there. Remember that? Plus, their brother's down there. Plus, they can't come unless they bring Benjamin. They got him. Those boys went down to Egypt a second time with fear and suspicion and guilt. And by the way, unresolved guilt always magnifies fear. These guys were guilty men. And you'll see that here in a moment. Well, and let's just look at it now, verse 15. So the men took this present. They took double the money with them. Benjamin too. They rose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, remember Joseph did everything through this interpreter originally. Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready for the men who are to dine with me at noon. The men did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. By the way, it was a common known thing that high officials in Egypt had personal dungeons in their own homes. Potiphar may have had that. And they knew this. And so this is what they were facing. That's why they're afraid. And it's because of the money which was replaced in our sacks, they said, the first time that we were brought in so that he may assault us and fall upon us and make us servants and seize our donkeys. They're afraid for their donkeys? So they went to the steward. Now they got Benjamin with, he's their get Simon out of jail card. They go to the steward. Now, this is, look at this. You got to look at verse 90. So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door. It's like, oh, no, I don't want to go. I mean, that house was Hotel California to them. You know, you can check out anytime you want, but you can never leave. So they're at the door. And, oh, my Lord, we came down the first time by food. And when we came to lodging place, we opened our sacks, and each man's money was in the mouth of the sack. We don't know why. We don't know how it happened. Our money's in full weight. So we have brought it again to us, and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We don't know who put our money in our sack. Oh, blah, 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 blah. You can just see him bumbling right now at the door. They're freaking out. And suddenly, out of the blue, at the greatest point of their fear, with a dungeon waiting for them, along with Simeon, the steward looks at them and in Hebrew says, Shalom, peace to you. What? Peace. Don't be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks. I received your money. And he wasn't lying. He did receive the money. But remember, Joseph was like Jesus, and he just gave it back to him. And they brought Simeon out to them. I mean, they can hardly believe this. They get their brother back, And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house, they gave given them water, washed their feet, fodder for their donkeys, prepared a present for Joseph coming at noon. They can't believe this. At the very point they figured their toast, peace, and blessing. With Veterans Day right around the corner, I thought I'd share this with you. In World War II, there was a Navy pilot, along with eight others, that were shot down over the Japanese-controlled island of Chichijima. Eight of the nine were captured, tortured, beheaded, and cannibalized. He was 20 years old. His mission, along with the others, was to take out a giant antenna that the Japanese were using under enormous enemy fire. Dropped his payload and then was promptly hit with several rounds of fire. The plane jolted and began to spin out. He told his crew, two other men, bail out, and they did. He was the last to bail out. Jumped out on the wing of the plane. Tried to jump, got hit by the fin tail of the plane. His parachute malfunctioned. And he soared into the water and lived. Only to be in the water, he's bleeding profusely, is stung by a Portuguese man-o-war, that's a jellyfish, with an attitude. He finds a life raft in the middle of this place that one of the other planes had dropped out. Nobody's in it. They apparently didn't make it. Climbs into the life raft. Is vomiting over the side. He is violently ill. And he looks in the distance and can see boats coming to him. He is going to meet the same fate as the eight others. Captured, tortured, beheaded, cannibalized. And at the very last second, well, let's let him tell the story.
I knew it was going to be a fairly dangerous mission, but this was our duty was. Around you. I felt this whole plane jolt forward. It's when I saw the flame along the wing, I said, I better get out of here. I told the crewman to get out. I dove out onto the wing. I hit my head on the tail, and a glancing blow like this and bleeding like a stone. Into this life raft. I was sick to my stomach. I was scared. If somebody didn't pick me up, I would have been captured and killed. They were very brutal on Chichijima. And suddenly I saw this periscope, and it was the USS Finback. People, you know, talk about, well, you're a hero. Well, there's nothing heroic about getting shot down. And I wondered, why was I spared when two friends in the plane with me were killed? I don't know the answer.
Just before he was captured, he sees a periscope. He spent a month on the Finback thinking through what had taken place in his life. This is what he wrote. I had time to reflect, search for answers. People talk about a kind of foxhole Christianity where you're in trouble and think you're going to die. So you want to make everything right with God and everybody else right there in the last minute. But this was just the opposite of that. I had already faced death, and God had spared me. I had a very deep and profound gratitude and sense of wonder. Sometimes, when there is a disaster, people will pray, why me? In an opposite way, I had the same question. Why had I been spared? And what did God have in store for me? Listen, regardless of the difficulty that you are right now facing, God may well be doing things that have years, yes, years in mind. When you say, it's not about me, I am sick of that phrase coming from the mouths of believers. Because I don't think they know what they're talking about. When you say it's not about me, do not say that flippantly. Because it is indeed not about you. It is a true statement. But I don't think it's well thought of. You may be dispensable in the short run. Have you ever thought about that? While God works out his long-term plan, he may have a short-term plan for you. Have you ever thought about that? Are you willing to accept that? A young man in his 20s wrote this in his journal, "Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit, that I may be a flame. But flame is often short-lived. Canst thou bear this, my soul? A short life? In me," he writes, "there dwells the spirit of the great short-lived, whose zeal for God's house consumed him. Make me thy fuel, flame of God." Thus wrote Jim Elliot, who at 28 was speared to death by Alka Indians. And so these brothers come down. What are the odds that suddenly the red carpet would be rolled out just as they were meeting? Sure, dungeon. Suddenly everything's poured out to them. They're cleaned up. Joseph calls for a meal. He gathers them in. He recognizes Benjamin. And look what he says. In verse 27, he inquired about their welfare. "Is your father well?" Oh, by the way, that's the Hebrew word shalom as well. "Is your father shalom, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant, our father, is shalom." He is. He's at peace. He's still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes. And he saw his brother Benjamin. 22 years later. His mother's son. He said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out. His compassion grew warm for his brother. What a way of putting it. When we were in Togo, you know, these missionaries are trying to learn this language called Anafu. And one of these newbie missionaries in the South, totally dedicated to Christ, spending tons of time down in the market. And he learned the other day, he learned that when two Togonese men are at odds with one another, when they reconcile, what they say is, "Our hearts are sleeping together." Joseph and his brothers' hearts would soon enough be sleeping together, but not yet. And finally, what are the odds that all 11 guys, all brothers, would be placed in perfect order when they sat down to eat? Have you ever read that? You know, the Egyptians don't eat with Hebrews, and the text tells us that. And so they're laid out, and you've got all 11 guys, and they're in perfect chronological order of age. In fact, it says that in verse 33. "They sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked at each other in amazement." You better believe they did. On top of that, Benjamin gets five times as much, which means he's being given special favor. I mean, undoubtedly, Joseph is messing with them. Henry Morris, get a hold of this. Henry Morris, the scientist, mathematician, has calculated that there are 39,917,000 different possible orders you could put 11 people. They had to be thinking, something beyond our control is going on here. They were sensing it, and that was a good thing. Another test was right around the corner. But for now, Shalom. There's peace. Thomas Watson, the Puritan writer, said, "The godly man, when he dies, enters into peace. But while he lives, peace must enter him." Has it entered you? Has the peace of God entered you? The Bible says, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. And when you walk with Jesus Christ, you have peace of God that passes all comprehension. You may be asking yourself right now, what are the odds of this or that or this or that happening in my life? But let me tell you something. God is the God of the odd. Amen? Over your life and over my life. He's God over all. Do you believe that? He's over your life. And when everything else is against you, just remember, he who spared not his own son, won't he also give us freely all things? Amen? I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or principalities, or things present, or things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, get one today. Receive him as your Savior. And if you've not bowed to him as Lord, see him as God over all. Let's bow for prayer. Sovereign God, El Shaddai, we worship you and thank you so much for this great story of this great character, Joseph, and even this chapter, Lord, which puts more emphasis on his brothers and even his father. Thank you for this story that reminds us that you're still working in our lives. And then when everything seems lost and all odds are against us, a periscope will appear, and it'll be you. And whether you rescue us in life or in death, we are rescued if we know Jesus. I pray for those who don't, that today they would surrender their hearts to him for salvation. I pray for those who do. But like Jacob thought, they only need to learn the lesson once. They've been relying on themselves. And that might be you, my brother, my sister, friend. Stop relying on yourself. Because God can and will make things very difficult for you when you do. Let him reign in your life. Tell him right now, Lord, I ask you to forgive me for self-reliance, for self-trust, for trust in my own wits and intellect. I surrender myself to you afresh, God over all, in Jesus' name.